wants us, God wants us to know that more than we desire for this to be sealed on our heart, He longs to seal our hearts. He longs to seal our hearts with His love. He longs that we would walk around, that we would walk upon this earth, children filled with the love of the Father. So filled with the love of the Father that everywhere we go, every step that we take, we will allow ourselves to see the world with the same eyes that He has. That He has given us hands to serve. The Lord God Almighty has given us hands to give to a needy, to a dying world. The Lord God Almighty will surely wake up His church. But the Father's great pleasure is that we would hunger after Him. For there will come a great shaking, because His love is so deep and His love is so pure. The Lord God Almighty will do whatever must be done to save this world. Surely those that know Him, that seek Him, that follow Him, that desire Him, surely, surely they will be awakened to His cry, the cry of a Father so compassionate, so filled with mercy, so filled with loving kindness, that He desires, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, the Creator of the universe. He longs to seal your heart. He longs to seal your heart. That you will carry the Father's love.
Carry the Father's love. Carry it. Carry it, girls. I want you just to be seated in His presence. Part of carrying His love will be obediently giving what He has asked for you to give. I'm asked for the ushers to come. The sacrificial love, the love that we have learned about all weekend. It is a practical sacrificial love. It's not practical in human sense, but it's practical in that God says to do something and we do it. And it may not add up. It may not add up. I have not begged you. I have not made a big deal of offering, but Anita will attest. Where are you, Anita? You will attest, she's done the bills already this week, and we have spent quite a bit on making points to you. Because I don't want it to be left in a nice weekend conference. I don't want it to be left in an emotional heap in the house. People are broken here that are not always given to emotion. And it doesn't matter if your emotions line up with what's happening here. It doesn't matter at all. Is your obedient heart lining up to the Word of God? That is what matters. Do not let your emotional makeup judge the Word. Everything that's been spoken and everything that has been sung, whether it is at your emotional pitch or not, it is true. So don't pass it off. And even true to what I said before, I should have taken the offering earlier because there's probably at least a quarter less women here now than there was at 10 o'clock this morning. But I said, I'm going to trust God to meet the needs of the house, to meet the needs of the women. Because we believe in sacrificially giving. This pastorate, this board, they believe in sacrificially giving, or all those ministers in the back would not be on that wall. We could have built that building years ago with the money that we poured out. But what, we have a nice edifice and an empty building. Marie, pray. Ask God to bless the offering. I'm going to ask my baby after the offering to come on up. I do want to say that God met us last night. For those of you that were not here, it was an amazing time of release. Women were filled with a baptism of the Holy Ghost. You receive the Holy Ghost when you say, yes, come into my life and be my Lord. And the Lord, who is a triune God, comes and sits on the throne of your life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But if he baptizes you in that fire, there is the evidence of speaking in tongues, unknown language from either heaven or somewhere on the earth, but it's unknown to you. And in that, you declare the glories of God. As the Apostle Paul said, he wished that you would pray with understanding and in the Spirit, that you would sing with understanding and in the Spirit. And sometimes your mind, your carnal mind, can only go so far in saying, please save so-and-so, please save so-and-so, please save so-and-so. You get up in the middle of the night and you're not even coherent, but your prayer language comes out for 2 hours. And you don't even know what you're praying for, but God is using you as a vessel to pray for somebody's life, for somebody's salvation. Tongues are handy. And they're a gift from heaven. And it is a thing. It is in using your prayer language, you are edified. So it is not anything. I'm so glad that Sister Sherry said last night, nobody's going to spit on you, make you roll and run. And I think because of that, I'm going to pick on her because she's going to be a Monica. Because of that, my precious future daughter said yes to God, fill me with anything and everything. And God filled her. God filled her. She spoke in tongues and prayed. And I'll tell you, the first time Christy was in the house, she ran out because it wasn't her persuasion. She is a good Bible-believing, wonderful, wonderful girl. And she is exactly what I asked God for my son. But last night, Christy, because she trusted God, went forward and said, anything you have for me. And the rest of you that spoke a few words here and a few words there that had never spoken in tongues, you just release what he's given you. Just like there was a release up here. You haven't seen me jump like that in forever. Because last time I did it, my other daughter just said, Mom, oh, how you kick your legs that high? Why would you do that? And in heels, and Michelle actually went to the bathroom, so that was my chance.
I have no problem with it.
She has no problem with it. I have to say that about this for you men up there. That's why God will entrust women, because we don't have so much the pride issue. We don't. And so we will more readily do some things to release. Now, release is good. But as my husband will tell you, if you release and you release and you release and nothing ever changes, sit down, baby, and don't let me see you run again. If you're the one that releases every time there's a big service, but nothing ever changes in your life, I'm telling you, it's just an emotional release. And that brings a bad name to God. I mean that. I don't mean to put a damper on the party. But when there's a run and when there's a release, there's a new level and a new authority and a new speaking of the word and a new, and the same old junk doesn't knock you down tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. So ladies, those of you that I saw run, those that I saw jump, I'm watching. But more than I'm watching, I'll give you this word and Shell, come out. Come on, baby. Here's a word that God gave us. Here is a word. This is a good word. It says, this came to us in February. This is a time, a period of time, a time of testing. This is a time of removing the things that waste your time. There are so many things that waste your time. There are so many things to fill your lives with. This is a time of perfecting, of removing the things that have no value, that waste your time. There are things that must be eliminated from your lives. The plans I have for you are many. The plans I have for you are so mighty, so great. And these are plans that will accomplish much. They are powerful plans. If I were to tell them all to you, you wouldn't believe the plans. You couldn't accept the plans at this time in your life. This is a time of testing, a removing of things that are wasting away the plans that I have for you. I am sending a consuming fire. It will be consumed. It is a fire to purify. It is a fire of holiness, a fire to change you. It is a fire to perfect you. It is a fire to consume the things that waste your time. The time is close. Every child that is mine, every child that is washed in the blood, there is a plan, a mighty plan for your life. You will be burned by my fire, burned with a holy fire. It is a fire of his presence, the fire of his power, the fire that brings forth his likeness. It is not a fire as the world would send. This fire will cause the world to see a light in you, shining so bright they will know that you have spent time with me. They will say that there is something different about you, something different that the world would offer. It is a light that gives them truth, that gives them peace, that gives them something to hold on to, that you have heard his word and that you trust him and that you believe him. Don't take this lightly. You have a mighty call to the nations. Cry for the nations. Don't take it lightly. Every weapon, every dream, every word that I have given you is powerful. What he called you to, he shall finish. The things that are wasting your time must be removed.
Now, would you do me a little favor, just like you did Sherry last night? Would you all move up just a little bit? I feel so far away from you, particularly all of my old friends that are way, you're all my old friends, but the ones I grew up with are way back there, you know. Just come a little bit closer so I can look you in the eye and tell stories about you.
And this amazing heart that one of the teams gave me. I'm afraid to, is that not incredible? It is. So just come forward like the little girl has asked. Come forward. There's a whole lot of empty.
You too, too. Just because some of my old friends are on that one, all you guys back there, please move just a little bit forward. Come on, from about Kathleen's row back, you can move up a little bit. Hi, girls. Thanks. Yeah. My eyes are just like mom's. They're getting bad. I need you closer. And I knew you'd do that. You took away two of my pages of notes with your little poem, Mom. You took away my pages of notes as you walked away. I knew you'd do that.
I'm sorry.
Thank you. I know. So two really quick disclaimers. I did not leave to use the bathroom because Mom was dancing. I thought it was fantastic. It was a great song. I love to dance with the best of them, and usually I'm the only one in England doing it, so it's okay.
Because you left, I danced. Okay. I didn't say you left because I danced.
All right. And second, like I said yesterday, I was pretty sure that the quote that I gave was not from the person that I gave it from, and it wasn't. So I spoke to Peter, and that quote, if you were here yesterday when I said that God made us in his image and then we returned the favor, and how that skews our understanding of God's character, that is by Voltaire, see, my wonderful husband. It was really crazy. I always thought I was really smart till I married Peter, and then, you know, it's amazing. Go talk to him. So that was Voltaire, if you took notes from yesterday. So what I wanted to open up with today is just the core scripture that we've been talking about. I'm not going to completely preach on it, but it's a different translation. It's a translation from N.T. Wright, or Tom Wright. Some of you might have read books by him. He's a very famous theologian. He's the Bishop of Durham in England, and he was also a chaplain and professor for Worcester College, one of the colleges of Oxford. And he writes incredible series I have to recommend. It's called, like, For Everyone, so it will be like Paul for everyone, or Matthew for everyone. And if you're wanting to get a little bit deeper in the scriptures, and those giant commentaries that are pretty much all in Hebrew and Greek are not for you, or you don't have the dreams that interpret them for you, like Ellie over there, which is kind of like me, these For Everyone series are kind of in booklet forms like this. And he starts out with his own translation, which makes it really easy. And then he goes to a little story. He illustrates the verses and moves on to the next chunk. They are incredible, especially you guys over there. I highly recommend them to people in the youth group and our students, because they're such a great way of digging into the Word of God. So that was just a little advertisement for N.T. Wright. So this is his translation of Ephesians 3:16-17. And it says, "My prayer is this, that he," obviously the Lord Jesus, "will lay out all the riches of his glory to give you strength and power through his Spirit in your inner being, that the King may make his home in your hearts through faith, that love may be your root, your firm foundation, and that you may be strong enough with all God's holy ones to grasp the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the King's love, though actually it's so deep that nobody can really know it. So may God fill you with all his fullness." Isn't that great? It just kind of unpacks it a little bit. "So that the King may make his home in your hearts through faith, and that love would be your root." And that's what we've talked about so much this weekend. And that's where I know we all probably are sitting at right now. We've talked about being sure about where our standing is before God. We've talked about being sure that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We've talked about letting lack be dispelled by faith. That was so wonderful last night, what Sherry was talking about, wasn't it? Letting the lie of lack just get kicked out completely because of love, and that faith would conquer fear in our lives. So we've built to a great point. And yes, I do think that the Holy Spirit and God was underlining and underlining and underlining this idea of godly love to us, so that we can now get to today and go, okay, I'm rooted in this agapao. I am rooted in love, and I know what it means, and nothing can take that away from me. But what do we do next? How do we wrap this up and go out from here? Because one of the translations that's always stuck with me about this word, divine love, if you don't want to walk around all the time saying, "What'd you learn about this weekend?" and go, agapao, agape, agape, divine love, ladies. It's really easy. Sometimes the English, you just can't beat the English, you know? Godly love, divine love. And a really easy translation of what it means is, if you're still swirling around and you don't feel like trying to regurgitate three different sermons you've heard on it and put up drawings, it just means, what is godly love? It's the love of God towards man, and the love of God towards others, and us being able to take that love of God towards others. It's of the love of God towards men, and of the love of God towards each other. Okay? Do you get that? That's really easy. That's brief. That's what we have been talking about. So what do we do? We talk about living water that flows. Sherry talked last night about us being filled and being continually filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians, where it says be filled with the Spirit, in the Greek it means be filled, keep being filled, be filled and filled and filled and filled and filled and filled again. So what is it talking about? Is it talking about standing under a waterfall once, a really strong one, for 3 days with a tiny bottle like we got last night, and putting that little cork in it and keeping it really close to us and going, I got filled, and there I have it. Well, no, because that amazing, lively, fresh, living, rushing water, renewal of the Spirit, love of God, whatever you want to call it, that flowed into us over the last few days, what happens if you sit it in a little bottle and keep a stopper in it? It's not alive anymore. It's stagnant. And too often, we all of us, me, myself included, so much, we walk around and we go, fill me, fill me, fill me, fill me. Actually, sorry, Missy, does remind me of something. We used to sit in science class together a long, long time ago. And when she'd get hungry halfway through science class, she'd lean back on her chair and go, feed me, like this, feed me. And she put her little hands there. Do you remember that? A long time ago. And so it became like our thing. If we were hungry in class, we'd go, feed me. And I think a lot of us as Christians walk around like baby birds, or not quite so baby birds, going, feed me, feed me, feed me, more, 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 more. And either we get to be these big, fat, waterlogged Christians, kind of like the blueberry girl off of Willy Wonka, that took it all, you know, and we're walking around like this, going, feed me, till we're about to pop, and it gets all stagnant. Or what's the other alternative? The other alternative is that as we're filled, we pour out. As we're filled, we pour out. So that, yes, we are giving away of what we've gotten, but only in that giving away, only in that sacrifice, like I talked about yesterday, are we able to receive that fresh and filling again and again and again and again. So that's what I want to talk about today. The name of this talk is Live Different, Love Better. Live different, love better. And I'm taking it from John 13, verses 33 through 35. So if you want to turn to that with me, or it's come up on the screen as well. 13, verses 33 through 35. And this is Jesus speaking right after the Last Supper, and Judas has just run out to go to betray him. And right before, Peter says to him, well, I'll go anywhere with you. Don't say that you're going somewhere I can't follow. And he turns around to Peter and goes, by the time the cock crows three times, you will have denied me. But these jewels of these words are right there in the midst of the people who Jesus loved the most, a prediction of one betraying him and the other one in the act of doing it. And these were pretty much his last commandments to his followers. This is the most important thing, really, he felt that he should leave them during the supper. And he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And this verse we've heard throughout the weekend. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. You'll be very happy to hear, since we've had a lot this weekend and it's already 2:15, I only have one point, two subpoints underneath that one point, but one main point, okay? And the one main point today is we are here, ladies, on this earth, and we as Christians are here to make him known. We are here to show forth the glory of God. We are alive and living and walking and breathing here and now, to make the King Jesus known. And this is what Jesus is saying in verse 33. He says, my children, I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you can't come. And so what is Jesus saying? He's not just saying, high five, I'm getting out of here, bye-bye. He's saying, look, I'm warning you, I'm leaving, okay? I've taught you a lot. I'm going somewhere else. What does that mean? Why have I taught you for the last 3 years, disciples? Why have I showed you and patterned a life to live that's different than everything else you've ever seen? Because you're going to stay here, and you're going to show the world everything I've taught you. You are going to be here in my stead, and now it's your turn to model what I have modeled to you. Can you do it? Actually, he didn't even say, can you do it? He just said, do it. I'm leaving. It's your job. Do it. And what is so important about this? Why are we here on earth? I'm sure I'm getting this phrase wrong, but I think I remember hearing growing up a lot of times dad say something along the lines of, you know, why don't we just, you know, knock you off as soon as you become a Christian here at the altar? I'm sure he didn't say it that way, but something along the lines of, you know, you've become a Christian, you're sinless right at that moment, you know, why don't we just get rid of you now and send you to heaven so you don't have the rest of your life to screw it up, you know? Did you ever wonder? Might be a little bit easier that way. I'm sure you said something like that, Dad. I don't quite remember the phrasing that he used. Much more poetic, I'm sure. And you know, it's a good question. You know, you get there, your sins are forgiven. Can you remember the day you said yes to Jesus? If you haven't remembered it, well, maybe take a step and start to remember. If you can't remember it at all, maybe you need to ask yourself what you've been doing for a while, okay? Because most every girl in here, since we're all women, can remember the day we fell in love with the man of our dreams. Or girls, some of us, were dreaming. Not some of us. I got my man up there. But I remember dreaming for that day. When you fall in love and you visualize it and you think about it, and even in the hard times, maybe after you meet that wonderful man, you go back to that falling in love process. It should be like that with Jesus. But you remember the beginning? But things get hard, don't they? We forget why we did it. Or if we don't forget why we did it, it loses the shine. It loses the beauty. We get a little bit bogged down. So why are we still here? If our hearts, and it's all about eternity and making it one day to the pearly gates in heaven, somewhere far off, what's so important about these measly bodies that give us more problems than good here on earth? What are we doing here? And one thing that we have been hitting so strong with our students in Oxford this whole term, we're calling it the naked truth, and we're doing it all next term again when we get back. And it's looking at the body, looking at our physical lives here on earth, looking at the fact that they do count for something. We do count for something, and what we do does matter. And why? Do you know why? Why does what we do in this body matter here and now and for eternity? Our bodies are given to us to make the beauty of Christ visible to others. Our bodies are given to us to make the beauty of Christ visible to others. If you don't get anything else from what I say today, take that away. Our bodies are given to us, no matter what you think of your body, no matter what you think of how significant or insignificant the life you live is, the reason why you're walking and breathing here on this earth isn't so that you can have 80 years of fun before you end up on a cloud singing in glory for the rest of your life. Our bodies are given to us here and now to make visible the beauty of Christ to the rest of the world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, Paul says this. He says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." I think that comes up on the screen if you keep clicking, Peter. "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We're not our own. We're not our own. And so often, how often do we think about our Christianity and we limit it to our hearts, our spirits, what we're doing for eternity? But Paul spends a lot of time in a lot of different places throughout the Bible talking about why we should be honoring God with our bodies. And because we're here to make him known. He goes further in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You all probably know the scripture. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." You know, we've been talking a lot about accepting and understanding and coming to terms with this godly love and how we use it to fight in our everyday lives and how we use it in an active way for the rest of the world as well. And you know what? That scripture verse, those two verses right there, are one of the best explanation of what it means to be saying yes to sacrifice every day of our lives. "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your body as a living sacrifice." What does that mean? That's saying every day in everything that I do, whether I eat or whether I drink, I'm going to do it all for the glory of God. It's not going to be mindless actions. Oh, I get up. Oh, I have some coffee. Oh, I put my makeup on. Oh, I get my kids to school. Oh, I have a conversation. And then when I get into church once a week, I'll act like a Christian. No, it's everything that we do is letting his glory be seen, letting every act of this physical body be a testimony to who he is. God wants visible, lived out, bodily evidence that our lives are built on his mercy, on his love, ladies. Just as worshipers in the Old Testament denied themselves some sort of earthly treasure, so for them, it was a sheep or a goat or a bull, and they carried their sacrifices to the altar of blood and fire, so we, in our everyday lives, deny ourselves some sort of earthly treasure or ease or comfort or a little bit of sleep or a little bit of this or a little bit of that. And we carry ourselves, our bodies, our physical lives, for Christ's sake, to the places and the relationships and the crises in this world where mercy is needed the most. That is how we lay our lives as a living sacrifice before the Lord. We say, sure, I don't have time for this. Sure, this is the last thing on my list. Sure, I don't want to react right in this circumstances. Sure, I don't want to live this way or banish that thought because I quite like living on it. But it's every day making those choices in the little things again and again and again that is our living sacrifice to God, is embodying and living out that godly love. Am I confusing everyone or is that making sense? Yeah, that is making sense. So if we're here to make him known, our bodies are given to us to make the beauty of Christ visible to others, how do we do that? How do we make him known? And I just have two quick points for us to chew on, to think about, and then we can go out. And the first way is that we live different. We see that in verse 34, John 13, verse 34. Jesus says, "A new command I give to you, love one another." Now, I don't know if you're familiar with your Jewish history much, but there were how many? How many laws? Does anyone know how many laws there were the Jewish people had to follow? 613. 613 laws, not 615, a nice round number, 613 laws that the people of God had to follow. Ceremonially, everyday living, lots of different things. It encompassed every area of their life for worshiping and coming before Yahweh and making him known. So, you know, you better believe it that when Jesus said, "This one new command I have for you," they weren't like, "All right, hit me." They were like, "One more? 613? You know, really? You've got a new one that we have to add to our long list?" What do you think they were thinking when Jesus said, "A new command I give to you"? But this wasn't just any command. It was the one last command that he left with his disciples before he died. And if adhered to, would make them live lives totally different from the rest of the world. Totally different. Even totally different from the rest of their brothers and sisters that were following those 613 laws. He said, "A new command. Something different. I'm setting a new standard. There's a new way of life, something that will alter your existence." A few chapters later, Jesus prays for us that we would be in the world, but not of the world. And we see that in chapter 17, verses 15 through 16. He says, "My prayer is not that you," and he's praying to the Father for us, "is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Now, that little Christian phrase has been a buzz phrase for as long as I can remember. Youth groups love to talk about it, don't we, youth groups? Be in the world, not of the world, nah, 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 right? And we all say it a lot. But the truth is, if we're in the world, we've got to be in the world. You know, it's what I was talking about yesterday. It's what's been echoed so much. America, and not just America, the rest of the world is getting really, really tired of Sunday and youth group and conference and Christian camp Christianity, where we get all buzzed up and all fixed up for a weekend or a service or a night, and we happy and we're jumpy or we're crying and we're sober and it's all there and nothing ever changes. It's so real inside the doors, and it's so empty out there. And Jesus is saying, if you're going to make me known, you got to live different. I'm giving you a different standard of living. I'm giving you something that's going to set you apart from everybody. I'm not saying get out of the world and come inside the safe Christian bomb shelter. I'm saying you get out there, but don't you dare say I'm out there and I'm rubbing elbows and I'm just being one of the gang. to make myself known. We have so many students that come to Oxford, and I'm sure this happens in all college towns, and you see the ones that either make two big mistakes. Either they jump headfirst into their local church, and they do everything, which is not a bad thing, but then they cut themselves off completely from the rest of the world. And when they have an amazing opportunity of 3 years of university, you only have three in England, before they go off into the professional world where there's people living right next door to them and in their rooms where they can be sharing Jesus, they have themselves in a little Christian bubble and they're all protected and nothing touches them and they don't touch anyone. Or you see the opposite effect where they come in, they're at the church, usually they're kind of the cooler ones, you know, and they walk up and they go, "Nice to meet you, Pastor. I'll be here from time to time, but I want to make sure I don't do too much so I don't lose touch with my Christian mates, you know? I gotta make sure I give enough time for them." And then before you know it, they're being so affected by their Christian mates and don't have the fellowship of the body of Christ that they've fallen away. It's time to stop being on the seesaw of two extremes of Christian life and just starting to live differently on a regular basis. You walked around the city today, kind of like a Christian bad dream. The shirts are beautiful, but you know, all matching, lots of women and matching shirts, and yay, it says love, and there's roses, and oh my goodness, if my curate back in England could see this, he would just put up his little collar and his emo hair and walk away with his head like this. He would just cringe. We call him the emo curate. He could be the front man for Fall Out Boy, I promise you. He's super cool. But anyway, and he's Northern Irish, which I think makes him even super cooler. But you know, you all buzzed on the city, and you came back with such a buzz, and I think most of you enjoyed it, yeah? You liked what you were doing today. That was great. But how often do you walk around in your day-to-day life doing it when you're not all an army of matching yellow t-shirts? Did anything that you did today, did it really reach out of the type of things that you could be thinking about or doing in your day-to-day life? Did it? I mean, we didn't send you out saying prophesy through the streets in tongues at the top of your lungs on a loudspeaker for the next hour. That would be slightly different than what you do from day-to-day lives. We didn't say go and do drama, you know, or have like placards or whatever, or wave banners through the streets. We said go out, grab a coffee, see what happens. And because you all had matching yellow t-shirts, you went, "Yes, ma'am," and you walked out and you all did it, and there was safety in numbers and you all got into it. What happened? You belong to someone. You were doing things out of the love for the one that you belong to. How evident is that to the rest of the world when you're not wearing a yellow t-shirt? How evident is your life living different to the rest of the world when you don't have the yellow t-shirt on? Because, you know, I'm not going to have the yellow t-shirt on much. I think they're so beautiful, and I'm so glad that they got a girl cut, you know, but I just don't do t-shirts. They're just not my thing, you know? So I'm going to have to make sure that after today, I'm going to go out there and do things when I don't have my t-shirt on, because I'm probably not going to wear the t-shirt that much, you know? I love it, though. So what does your life look like when you're not wearing the stamp of Christian across your forehead? Because whether you're wearing a stamp or not, you should be always carrying around the body of Christ with you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. What makes you different from the rest of the world? Now, a lot of times we can rattle off a nice long list about what makes us different from the rest of the world. But what makes you different from your friends that you work with day in and day out without your list that you hold up next to them? Do they know you're different? Can they tell you're different? What makes your life different? We make Christian living and behavior and discipleship something stale and old when we make it just about doing things to fulfill the law. And what I'm talking about right now is not a call to revert to that way of thinking. We've all probably been there and done that too. Okay? I remember the long days in the changing room with mom, you know, making me bend over, making sure not ever an inch of skin was showing in case someone left the church forever. Not that I'm saying that's not bad, but you know, all the different rules and regulations and only be this close, and girls can sit over there in the youth group and boys can sit over there and make sure you don't do this and that. And please, nothing's wrong with any of parameters that are guidance. But when we make Christian lifestyle and living different just about those things, we lose it. We lose so much. This is a call to respond to the beauty and the mercy of the Lord with a desire to let everything we do or think or say be a declaration to the world of his glory and our love for him. John Piper puts it this way. I love to quote him. The quote I think is going to come up now, yes. Let every act of your body in living be an act of worship. That is, let every act of your living body be a demonstration that God is your treasure. Let every act of your living body show that Christ is more precious to you than anything else. Let every act of your living body be a death to all that dishonors Christ. Can we say we live like that? Can we say that every act of my body is death to all that dishonors Christ? When we can say that, then that being rooted and established in love has taken root to so much effect that we are beginning to live differently. How do we make him known? We first live differently. And second, see, almost over. Second, we love better. We live different. And we love better. In verses 34b and 35, it says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." I'm going to read the notes. I didn't put it up on here because it's kind of a long quote. So just listen along, the ESV notes for this scripture verse really quickly. It says, "Love must be the distinguishing mark of Jesus' disciples." Jesus' new command takes its point of departure from the Mosaic commands to love the Lord with all one's power and to love one's neighbor as itself. But Jesus' own love and teaching deepen and transform these commands. Jesus even taught to love one's enemies. The command to love one's neighbor was not new. The newness found in loving one another as Jesus had loved his disciples. The newness was found, ladies, and this is what it is for us. The newness was found in loving one another as Jesus' disciples, as Jesus had loved his disciples. In light of Jesus' subsequent death, just as he loved, implies a love that is even willing to lay one's own life down for another. Now, we heard this from the very first night. Ellie said it so clear, and I think it's so beautiful to be picked out of this. You know, we know the first commandment and the second commandment, the first two greatest commandments that Jesus says and boils them all down to. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But I do think it's so important to say, as has already been said so much, in a culture like today, we don't love ourselves. We don't love ourselves. Or in that warped, weird sense, we love ourselves so much that we hate ourselves and we treat ourselves so badly. We're plagued with insecurities. We're plagued with identity crisis. We're plagued with, just read the silly magazines. You know what the world is plagued with. We are a lost generation of people that hate others, that hate themselves, and are all consumed with in. And Jesus goes, all right, forget that. All right. So if you can't love yourself perfectly, let me show you how I, with godly love, loved you. And I want to look at the way that I loved you, and I want you to model that to other people. Because, yeah, you can't love yourself perfectly, and you can't love others perfectly, but I can. And if you can pick that up, your world will be changed forever. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, Paul puts it this way. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You better believe Paul was picking up on Jesus' words there. He's saying, look, all you got to do is imitate God. All you've got to do is look at Jesus, look at the way he lived. And if you follow the way he lived, are you going to mess up? Of course you're going to mess up. We all mess up from time to time. It's not easy trying to live like Jesus lived. But if you keep looking at him and keeping your eyes on him and not on your eyes on yourself and not on your eyes on the other person, keep your eyes on him. That if you start to imitate him, what does it look like? You know, the most annoying, probably little squabbles that my sister Sarah and I had growing up were little things like from when we were little, when one of us would start to like mimic the other person. You know, when you get in those little kid fights of, what are you saying when I'm saying? What are you saying when I'm saying? Stop it. Stop it. I said, stop it. Stop it. Sarah, you know, and they start copying each other. That's imitation to a T. And then you get a little bit older and you go look for your shirt and your shirt's not there because your sister's wearing it. Or what happened both ways is that I'd come home from England sometimes and get really bored of my clothes and go looking through her closets and surface on Sunday with something that she had in the back. And suddenly when she hadn't worn it for a long time, she was like, hey, that's mine. And I'm like, yeah, but I wanted to wear it. And then it gets really weird when your mom starts copying you later on in life. I'm joking. It's always opposite first, you know? Children copy their parents, who you look up to in life, your mentors. Too often, most of the world is copying the celebrities these days. But if we would just take those dedications, the way that I pore over the tips in InStyle magazine or Vogue each month to imitate those catwalk things, I'm not quite that sad. But you know, when we take it all in with Stacey London and Clinton, with what not to wear, if we would just take a fraction of that energy, ladies, with trying to imitate the way God looked, it doesn't take that long. Most of us do it without thinking in our clothing, okay? It's a women's conference. I can bring it back to that. Most of us are logging what we like without thinking, just, you know, scanning the streets, a woman's brain. Oh, liked that. Gonna try those shoes. You should not have worn that, honey. You know? It's a good thing my monologue is not out on a regular basis. You know? But if we would just be doing it with the Word of God, with looking at Jesus' life, we have it all there. You know, it says in the Bible, you have everything you need for life and godliness. How often do we live like that? We don't think we have everything we need for life and godliness. And the key is love better. Love like he did. And you better believe that if we start loving like Jesus loved, it's going to look and feel a lot better than all the rest of the love that the rest of the world has been used to. And they're going to start looking at us. They're going to want to start to be around us. They're going to say, I have never known a love like that before. And I want to know it. And it's not from us being flashy. It's not from us even bringing them to church, although that's not a bad thing. It's from us every day as you're teaching the kids, Missy, as you're in a clerk office, whoever's a secretary here, as you're being a mommy and you're out with your crying child in the grocery store, as you're doing different things, as you're walking through DeLand High, girls over there, whichever high school you go to, just loving God and trying to walk like him and be like him. It doesn't take much. They're going to see it. Our world is so starved for love. And if we start loving other people like Jesus loved us, that will make all the difference in the world. So let's look really quickly. You're never going to be able, or I'm never going to be able, to go through all the different ways that Jesus loved differently. But let's look at a few different examples, and I'll give you some references. I'm going to read them out, but you'll just get the references. And then we're just going to close and wrap up this wonderful weekend. Jesus loved his enemies. In Matthew 5:43-44, he says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, we all know those words, but none of us like to love the woman that's hurt us. Even if it was a long time ago, you know how easy those stories come up of those, like, you know, school playground stories when that girl was rude to you? Come on, girls, I know it. You know? Or that last time that relative said just the wrong thing at just the right moment. And we're cordial, and we talk to them now, and it's all okay, but it will never quite be the same, and we'll make sure it'll never quite be the same. That's not how Jesus loved. He loved his enemies with a godly love. Jesus chose unity. In John 17:22-23, he says, I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, I know that First Assembly is a church that has modeled unity in the body of Christ in this city. And hats off to you guys for doing that, to standing behind the leadership, because I know that's been a number one goal. But do you know what? It is still, you know, I do something called apologetics. I was talking to some of the women back there on a regular basis in Oxford. And that just means, it's a big word for saying you have to give a defense for your faith. So a lot of times, because we're in Oxford, a lot of evangelistic outreaches are standing up and doing something called Guerrilla Christian, where you get a room of people that mostly aren't Christians, most of them very high-powered and intelligent atheists at the university, that are allowed to ask you whatever question they want about the faith. And you have to try to answer. It's scary. Makes you pray a lot, okay? But all of that to say, besides questions like evolution and science and pain and suffering and anything else in terms of ethics or philosophy or postmodernism, the number one apologetic question that gets the top of the list around the world every year are, if Jesus was who he said he was, why are his church and Christians such hypocrites? Do you know that? That's the number one top question in all apologetics books that you have to try to answer before Science and Faith, and all the ones that to me are a heck of a lot more technical in answering. The number one thing that people want to know is, if Jesus is who he said he is, why doesn't his message change his people more? Jesus chose unity. And if we want to model godly love, you better believe it has to start at the house of God with loving each other. And I'm preaching to myself as much as you guys. It's not easy, I know. I've grown up in a church. Church is like a family, I always say to our interns on the year. You see the best of them and you see the worst of them, but because they're your family and you love them, you choose to fight and love for them. And we need to start holding up for the family of God and choosing to believe and fighting and praying just as much as we'll do for our family member that's driving us up the wall. And when we start to do that inside, it's going to start affecting the world outside. What else did Jesus do? Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Well, that about ticks every box there, ladies. If we go out and we're living our lives like we tried to live them in that 1 hour today, in our yellow shirts, if we go out with the intent of, I am bringing the kingdom of God to earth, I am walking around with Christ Jesus inside of me, and my intent is to, whoever I come in contact with, to the best of my ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit in me, try to bring healing, try to heal the sick, try to cast out demons, try to bring to wholeness, try to love. Now, we can't do it in our own strength, but walking around with the power of God inside of us, if we start walking the earth with the intent of bringing the kingdom of God to earth, our worlds are going to change. That is how we love better. Jesus also forgave eternally. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And I could have given 1,000 other references under forgiveness. You know, the famous one, don't just forgive 7 times, but I say 7 times 70. You know, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Oh, that's a hard one. But living a life of love, I promise you, if most of us here were to put forgiveness at the top of our list for what to work on as we leave from here, forgiveness of everything in the past, of things that we've held on to, forgiveness of ourselves for the things and lists that we've held against us, and choosing to learn to walk in forgiveness for whatever is going to come in our way in the future, I promise you, that divine love will revolutionize your life, and you'll be loving better. Did I say it was easy? No. Didn't I talk a lot yesterday about dying? Yes. It's hard. But what happens? What did I say yesterday as well? When we choose to sacrifice and lay our lives down, when we choose to forgive just as Jesus did in his last breath, what comes next? The resurrection. The resurrection. And that's where it ends, really, ladies. Jesus loved so much, he sacrificed his life. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. We are here to make him known. All of this divine love, all of this agapao, is about making him known. We believe and we get rooted in the fact that he loves us. Nothing will ever take that away from us. And we stand in that, and then we don't just stay there. We take that new rooting and that foundation, and we say, this has so changed my world. I cannot bear to keep it inside of me. I have got to let someone else know. I have got to pour this love on someone else so that they can be released just like I have been. And we come back to those very famous and maybe overquoted words, but just because they're overquoted does not make them lose their value. Let's look at that godly description of godly love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And you know what? It wasn't until a few years ago that this last line is what started to get me more than anything else. It always protects. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Love never fails. As you look at those lines, how often does the love that you give to the people in your life that you love match up to that? Does that describe the way that you love? Because that's the way that God has loved us. And that is the way that out of the overflow of our forgiven, loved soul, should we be choosing to love other people. It always protects, no matter how much it's been hurt, no matter how much it's been proved right time and time again that person doesn't really love you, that person has hurt you. It chooses to always protect. It chooses to always trust. It chooses to always hope for the best, for that redemption, and it always perseveres. Love, godly love, never fails. And if you get that, girls over here, if you can get that now, no matter what relationships come and go in your future, for the next 60, 70, 80 years of your life will be secure in the arms of Jesus. If you get that love, and that's for everyone in here, but I just remember being here at this age for so long. That's my memories of this church. If you get that, live different and love better. It's going to be hard, but as we make him known, that's what we're created to do. We're fulfilling what we have been created to do. We are here on this earth to make the beauty of Christ visible to others. Who wants to do that? Anyone? I don't know how we were supposed to end this. We've got some more time, but I guess I just wanted to invite anyone that wants to say, yeah, I want to do that again. I'm sure all of us at different times have said yes to evangelism and going out and doing things, but I do think we have reached a fresh level of being rooted in that matchless love of God. And who from that place wants to commit again today, saying, I want to live different and love better for his glory? If that's you, then let's just maybe come forward to the altar. Not for a show to anyone, but for you to just solidify that and have Jesus seal that in your heart and seal his heart for him again, as we heard earlier.
Say.